As we said, our lesson is geared towards the youth, both this one and the one that our dear brother Hafner is going to deliver to us here in just a few minutes. But hopefully, as it is with studying God's Word, we'll have some things to say to all of us as we go along. Young people, as we talk to you all for just a few minutes, there are a host of people in this room this afternoon who are concerned about you. Not that you're doing anything wrong per se, but so there's no reason to get defensive just off the bat. But unless I'm wrong, America is coming back from the brink of this financial quagmire that we've created, you all may have some very difficult days ahead in your future. To illustrate the point, one man said, "I love and I care for the youth of this country deeply. I wish them great success. They are a great hope and for the future. And someday when my generation retires, then they will have to pay us trillions of dollars in Social Security." Well, I don't think Social Security is going to be around that long, but it is true. America may be going down the tubes. However, that's not really a reason to worry. That's not the reason why people are concerned about you this afternoon. The people that are concerned about you this afternoon are concerned that you become a person who knows God and who is known by Him. You become a person who knows God and is known by Him. We're talking about the elders of this congregation who have, in their wisdom, have decided to have some youth lectures directed specifically towards you all. We're talking about your youth groups. We're talking about your preachers and your Bible class teachers who have spent a lot of time preparing lessons so that you can be the person that knows God and is known by Him. We have parents and grandparents who hopefully teach you spiritual principles and spiritual truths so that you can be a person who is known by God and who knows Him. We have various activities throughout the youth, throughout the congregations that maybe you're a part of. We're investing in you. We're counting on you. And we want you to be people who know God and who are known by Him. We have Bible classes. We have youth groups. We have youth trips with godly young people. We have youth camps, which I'm super excited about. It's right around the corner. We have Bible search. We have youth devotionals. We have youth service projects. We are investing all this time in you because we want you to know how special you are to God. And we also want you to know how special He should be to you. More than that, God wants you to know how special you are to Him and how special He should be to you. In the message of the book that we call the Bible, in the message of the Bible, God speaks to us time and time again and says, "I know the things that you go through in this life may be difficult, but I want you to be faithful to me just as I am faithful to you." He has given Jesus Christ to us as an example. He's given Jesus Christ as a mediator, as an author, as a pioneer, as a savior, as a brother. And as a faithful friend, so that you and I don't have to make this earthly journey by ourselves. God wanted you to know how special you are to Him and how special He should be to you based upon the fact that He sent His only begotten Son to die for your sins and to die for my sins. God wants you to know that you and I can make it from here to heaven because He has given us the tools to succeed. We are called unto heaven, as the title of this lectureship goes. His word is evidence that He is concerned about every single one of us, both young and old alike. He loves, He cares for His children. God cares for you where you are right now, in your physical, in your emotional, in your mental development. He's interested in your character, who you are on the inside, just like we all are. To illustrate this, again, the title for this lecture is In the Days of Your Youth. You want to open to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12. We're going to spend the majority of our time today in these two chapters because I believe that it says a number of things to young people that we can all draw from. Solomon. A lot of scholars believe that this book was penned at the hand of Solomon whenever he was an older man. Whenever he was late advanced into his life, and he went through this grand experiment, and then he came to all these conclusions that you find here in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one grand experiment of Solomon trying to find happiness in this life, and doing so through all the earthly means that he possibly can. And at the very end, well, we'll see the conclusion at the very end. I think you probably have heard it once or twice, but we'll come back to it. But what Solomon is doing is, if you can imagine, a grandfather or a father sitting down with his children, sitting there at his feet and saying, "Now kids, I want you to listen to me." And you picture that, just a grandfather or father with wisdom and with advice and with counsel, godly counsel, sitting down and saying, "I want you to pay attention to me now." That's exactly what Solomon's doing. Solomon, just like what we just illustrated, all of us being concerned about you all, Solomon was concerned about the type of character that his children were developing. The books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are great books for all of us, especially for youth, to help us to develop a thirst for biblical truth, to read these books over and over again, because God wants us to have the right kind of character. Since whenever we see Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, some of these commands repeat time and time again. Parents, you ever have the problem of finding that you have to tell your children something time and time again? You ever feel like you have to maybe beat your head against the wall, or maybe that's the way you feel all the time before a kid gets it or understands it? I started looking at these two chapters, and as I was preaching through this lesson, I realized it seems like I'm kind of saying the same thing over and over and over again. But I went back and I looked at the text again, and I thought, no, this is what he's saying. I believe what Solomon is doing is what we as parents sometimes have to do, to say something over and over and over again. There's two reasons why we're going to do this afternoon. The first purpose is I believe that Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, Solomon knows what we know as parents. But also for the second reason that we're going to do this is because I'd rather us focus on one point in the sermon said in different ways than a variety of points we just can't remember. So here's our main point. You might jot this down somewhere above these chapters. What Solomon is telling his young people is, I want you to enjoy God, or join being young with God ever present in your mind. I want you to enjoy being young with God ever present in the forefront of your mind. All right. As we look at Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, as we take a look at the days of thy youth, I want to make five observations, all based upon that you should enjoy being young, but always with God at the forefront of your mind. Why remember God in your youth? The first reason, number one, because so much of our future is unknown, verses 1 through 6. So much of our future is unknown, therefore we should remember God in our youth. How much do you personally know about the future? If I were to come down and ask you one by one, say, what are you going to do after high school? Where are you going to go to college? Once you get in college, what are you going to major in? Once you decide that major, how do you know that you're going to love that major? How do you know that you're not going to change that major? What about the person that you're dating? If you're dating somebody, do you think you're going to marry them? Do you think that person is somebody godly that's going to help you get to heaven? Do you love them? Where are you going to live after you get out of high school? How many kids are you going to have? What's going to be the age difference between those kids? How long are you going to live? How long is your spouse going to live? How long are your parents going to live? If I ask you any one of those questions, I may get the same answer if I ask, what are you going to do next week? I don't know. Right? No, nobody's ever given me that answer. What do you know? If all of that is out there in the future somewhere, and I honestly don't know the answer to those questions, I don't know what life has got in store for me, I've got to ask myself, what can I count on? What do I know? Two things immediately come to my mind. The very first is, God is. God is changeless. The Bible says there is no variation or shadow of turning from James chapter 1. God is. I can count on the fact God is not going to change. Hebrews 13 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what time throws at me, no matter what the occasions throw at me, I know God is not going to change. That's the first thing I know. The second thing I know is if Jesus Christ has all authority, then I'm going to have to give an account of myself to my Creator. I am accountable to God. I know that God is, and I know that I'm going to have to give an account to Him. Folks, Solomon uses this illustration, verses 1 through 6, that we should remember God in our youth because we don't know what's going to happen. What life gives us, we may not want. And he talks about it, it seems, in verses 1 through 6 in terms of a farmer. He's hardworking, if you take a look at the context. He's industrious, and he's also dependent upon the mercy of nature for the seed to receive what it needs in order to grow so that it may provide what it needs. Folks, these men invest their time and effort in something, and they think it's going to give them a return, but they just don't know. They work for the best, but it may give them the worst. If you go out and you visit with farmers, and you talk to them and say, how many of you could have anticipated this drought that we're in right now? And we are in a severe drought. We're still in it. How many of you could have predicted that a year ago or 2 years ago? No, the farmer goes out and he sows the seed and he waters it and he hopes that that it's going to produce what it's going to produce. But look here in the context, five times, if you count the inference, We don't know. You might underline these. Verse 2, the second part of verse 2. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. That's the first one. Jump down to verse 5. You do not know what is the way of the wind. And by implication, you do not know how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. The next part of verse 5. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Verse 6, second part. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that. Both alike will be good. There are so many things about your life that you don't know. Let's hold on to the things that we do know. When the Bible says something, we've got to pay attention to it. When the Bible repeats it, it should really make us perk up our ears and pay attention. There are so many unknowns in this life. Shouldn't we trust the one who does know? Jump back in your Bible just for a moment to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to stay within the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 there is that famous passage made popular by the birds, right? Turn, turn, turn. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then Solomon begins to list all of those things, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what's planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, all of those things. And you think, okay, what's Solomon doing? Is he just biding? Is he just biding his time? Is he just writing one of those essays where he say, my summer vacation was a very, 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 very good thing? We know that's not the case because God inspired this. Why is Solomon telling us all of these things? Folks, because there's so many unknowns in this life, but I know that if I live for any amount of time, I'm going to face one of these things. And Solomon wants us to do so in a spirit, in a mindset that glorifies God no matter what we face. Folks, it's all about trusting in God. It's true, I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know those two things. I know, number one, God is. And I know, number two, I am going to have to give an account to Him for how I've lived my life. Number two, flip back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Why remember God in your youth? Because what we take for granted will be taken. You ever notice young people, youth, teenagers, or maybe early 20s, you ever notice that you rarely get lastingly sore and hurt because of something you've done? You ever notice how whenever you wrestle or you take foolish risks with no pads and no helmet and no common sense whatsoever, unless somebody gets seriously hurt and has to go to the hospital, you can usually go to bed and then wake up and do it all over again the next day? Youth a lot of time enjoy testing limits of life and enjoy living on the edge. They discover the rule of gravity is in effect no matter what the circumstances. They can also learn how rigid the insurance company can be. But Solomon writes about this youthful vitality in verse 7 when he says, truly the light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Folks, it's great to have a brand new day to come upon us when we can look forward to enjoy the day. And certainly as youth, you want to go out, you want to make the most of time, and you look forward to spending time on the outdoors and exercising the body and spending time in, we could say, the sun of life. But Solomon is not done. He says, truly it's pleasant and truly light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. What's that next word? But he's now offering a contrast to this. If a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and that all that is coming is vanity. I can illustrate this best, I think, by something that we know. You think about football players. Football players who maybe in high school and middle school or peewee leagues go out there because the coach says, give it 110% every hit, every play, every time, right? And you go out there and those peewee players start hitting the person that's right in front of them, or if they're like me, they probably just cried and said, I want to be in the band. But all those peewee players, they go out there and they get hit, and then later on into high school, later on into college, and later on maybe even the pros, right? Hit after hit after hit, play after play after play. Their sole purpose every single play is to knock the head off that guy that's standing right there in front of them. And you think about those football players that are living what we might call the high life, spending so much time drinking and partying and spending time in worldly behavior. And yet we don't often see them, what becomes of them after they retire from the NFL, do we? In fact, there was a San Francisco Chronicle article in 2002 that said most pro football players don't die young and leave a handsome corpse. It said this widely circulated myth that football players die early was largely disproved. The flip side, however, is many of the players are in for decades of misery that they never envisioned. Folks, these are men who gladly and fully had committed themselves to their career, hitting people, winning games, pushing their bodies to the physical limits. And you see them in the light of the sun and the glory of that win, saying what a pleasant thing it is to behold. But there's a flip side. Maybe they forgot, maybe they neglected, or maybe they didn't know or care at the time about this but. But remember the days of darkness. The word there is the word for misery. The word there is carries the idea when you're out of the limelight. Folks, when we're young, it's all about me. It's all about me and my pleasure and my satisfaction and me enjoying this. But there's going to be a time, young people, physically, if we should live so long that it hurts to get out of bed, that it hurts to get into bed, it hurts to get out of your favorite chair. The body doesn't work as physically as well as it used to. And what we take for granted in our youth may be taken from us. What's the point? Remember God now in the days of your youth, because as age comes, problems are also going to come and they're going to reveal themselves to us. But Solomon says, listen, it's okay, young people, to act as young people. It's okay to enjoy the sun, but just remember there may be a time later on when you're miserable, wretched in this body, in this earthly body. There may come a time when that light is not so pleasant, and there may become a time when that darkness rules in your life. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Young people, say a prayer of thanks to God for your youth, for the abilities and the challenges that you have. But prepare for difficulty. He's saying be ready so that if and when this time comes, you're not caught off guard. Enjoy your youth, but also remember what you're hopefully not taking for granted may be taken from you. Here's the next thing he says, number three. There is a price for everything. Why remember God in your youth? Because there is a price for everything. I'm going to give you a little bit of advice here, and you can take it for whatever it's worth, but you may just keep this in the back of your mind. I know that many of you may plan to go to college sometime in the future. When you're in college and you're walking wide-eyed and trying not to look scared through the quad or through the student center, and you happen to glance over to the side and see a booth there that says, free pizza with every credit card application, here's your advice. Run away. Run away. And you're staring at me like this because you don't understand. I understand. Run away, okay? Don't go for that free pizza because there's a cost to it. And that's what we're talking about. Cost is not sometimes easily seen. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to look down to the end of a path and to see what action or what actions have led to that. To be able to look down at the end of a particular choice of action and say, where is this going to get me? The last point that we made was particularly regard to physical. This is particularly regard to our spiritual life. The types of choices, young people, you are making today will affect the type of person you are tomorrow. The character that you will have at the end of your life is going to be as a direct result of the choices that you are making today. What kind of person are you today? Do you find yourself getting angry? Do you find yourself struggling with lust? Do you find yourself maybe struggling with materialism? The type of character and the type of choices you have today are going to be with you for the rest of your life. Notice what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 11, verses 9 and 10. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Again, it's kind of the same broad strokes that he painted last time. He says, listen, enjoy your youth. Have a great time. What's the next word? But know for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. Folks, if I never give thought to what kind of character I'm cultivating, to what God wants me to be, I can know that there is a high cost for neglecting Him. If I walk in the light of my eyes and in the ways of my heart, and my heart is not trained in seeking His glory, what happens if my eyes and my heart lead me, I don't know, to the house of that immoral woman from Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 7. God is going to bring me into judgment for that. There are going to be lasting consequences that you will pay for those things. Maybe that sexually transmitted disease that you never thought you'd get. Maybe that unwed pregnancy that you never thought that you would have. Those things can bring an end to youth real quick. What about your marriage later on? What about affecting the type of relationship that you have with your spouse? Those things matter. If we fail to see there's a cost there, it's not wise. It's not what Solomon is asking us to do and to be. What if my eyes and what if my heart lead me to sit like a couch potato and watch movies and play video games, killing zombies until I start to look like one? Apathy, laziness, maybe rebellion in some cases. Folks, there are costs to the things and to the choices we're making today. How do we make sure we're counting the cost for our behavior? Remember your Creator. Now in the days of your youth, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 10. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. When you're looking back at your life 20, 30, 40 years from now, if God wills that you should live that long, you don't want to be there sitting in sorrow with an I wish I had or I wish I hadn't. And the only way that's going to happen, folks, is if you remember your Creator now in the days of your youth. You don't want to look back and say, that was a cost I wished I didn't have to pay. You want to look back and realize I made a tremendous commitment, a tremendous investment to serve the Lord in my youth, and I'm glad I didn't have any part with those evil companions. I'm glad I didn't give in to youthful lust with war against the soul. I'm glad I made my delight in the law of the Lord. That is an investment, and we have to remember that there's a cost for everything. We've got to make sure we're paying the right cost. Number four. We need to remember God in our youth because it's hard getting old. I could have easily just said, death is coming, but that I thought was just a little bit too morbid, so I'm just going to say, it's hard getting old, but that's something we need to remember. Unless Christ comes first, death is coming, and we need to be prepared for it. Every year, our bodies are running down. Every year that passes, you're getting less and less, let's say, pliable. That's probably a good way to describe it. Notice in chapter 12 and these verses, the description of these difficult days. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. The ASV and the King James describe these as evil. And it simply means miserable afflicted or wretched. What is he describing? Folks, he's expanding upon the point I believe that we made earlier, that what we have and take for granted may be taken from us. There may come a time when you say, I have no pleasure in these days, as he says there in chapter 12 and verse 1. And notice how he describes these metaphorically. The first verse, in verse 2, the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Our eyes are going to fail us. You may get cataracts, you may get glaucoma, you may get macular degeneration. I think I said that right, but the clouds return after the rain. Used to be that after it rained, the clouds would move out and there's nothing but sunny days. Now the clouds remain after it rains. You may be talking about a grim outlook. Verse 3, the keepers of the house tremble. Osteoporosis, shaking of the limbs, things like Parkinson's. No longer that steadiness of youth. The strong men bow themselves. You're no longer able to pick up those 80-pound bags of Quikrete by yourself with, you know, lifting with your back and not with your legs. We have the weakened joints, no longer the strength that you once had. The grinders cease because they're few. You had teeth. They're once fully functional, great for food, but now you can't enjoy that steak quite like you used to. Those that look through the windows grow dim. You have your eyesight dim. Those glasses don't help much anymore. We view the world around us through windows, through what we can see, but even that is dissolving. Verse 4, the doors are shut in the street. Maybe it is that you don't like to go out anymore. You don't like to have folks drop in. There's a certain air of cautiousness to it, not wanting to open up the door for strangers. Bible continues, the sound of the grinding is low. Maybe the hearing loss, maybe loss of an appetite. One rises up at the sound of a bird, insomnia. Being able to have to, still being tired, but having to wake up at 4 o'clock because you just can't sleep anymore. The daughters of music are brought low. Someone doesn't sing as loud, or maybe you can't hear them as well. Verse 5, they're afraid of height. That's pretty straightforward. You know, when I was young, we used to laugh at that commercial. I've fallen, I can't get up. You remember that one? It's the life alert or whatever it is. We don't laugh so much anymore at those. It's dangerous. And for certainly an older person that may have trouble falling down, you lose your balance easily. It brings the fear of losing a confidence. He goes on, he says, the almond tree blossoms. When an almond tree blossoms, that blossom turns its color to white whenever it's almost done with its cycle. Whatever hair you have remaining left begins to turn gray and then ultimately turns white as your body begins to wind down to have its final passage. Desire fails. Maybe our earthly appetite, maybe our stomach, or maybe it's talking about our sexual desire, when you really lose that zest for life. For man goes to his eternal home. The Bible says, or the ASV says, the long home. Folks, we're in our short home. And how does James describe it? James chapter 4. What is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And then we go to our long home, as Solomon would say. We go to our appointed place. The mourner goes about in the streets. There were professional mourners in the Near East that would see preparation for somebody to die, and they would go prepare to be hired. And verse 6, you may have in italics, remember your creator. It seems that, as the translator of your Bible understood that this is the reiteration of verse 1. Remember your creator. Before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is shattered, or the pitcher shatters in the fountain, or the wheel breaks at the well, the body processes stop working. You have the separation of the soul from the body. Remember your creator, folks, before you have to meet him, because the dust is going to return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit of God who gave it. What's the conclusion, Solomon? Solomon says, listen, it's all vanity. The world, way of the world is all one direction. What's the point of you saying this with such a vivid description of old age? I believe this is the point he's making, folks. Pay attention. If you don't remember God now in the days of your youth, what makes you ever think that you're going to remember him whenever you get to that point where you're any of those things that we just described here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Whatever makes you think that you're going to be one of those lucky ones that is able to repent on your deathbed? It doesn't usually work like that. Very practically, I think about times that I've had to go to the hospital to watch somebody who is about to perish. I think about sometimes young people, those trips to the nursing home that we have to take, and how some of those people there don't really have a whole lot of people to love them in this world. And in a lot of instances, there's somebody that can just be pushed out of the way and just waiting around to make that final passage to die. Folks, we go to them and we sing songs and we have a devotional with them. But if you try and teach them a gospel, I don't want to say never because I know that it's happened. If you try and teach them the gospel whenever they're in kind of a half catatonic state, whenever they're in a time when they've got something either blocking them from understanding the truth or blocking them from understanding the words that you're saying, what makes you ever think that at that point that person's going to obey the gospel? Again, I don't want to say never because I know that it's happened. There have been people that have been brought to Christ, and we should certainly, I'm not minimizing the responsibility we have to evangelize. But folks, the point is that if we're not going to take the time to remember God now, whatever makes us think that we're going to try and remember him when those miserable days come? His whole purpose thing and saying these things to youth is now is the time to remember God. They were just like you, those people in nursing homes. Do you realize that? We don't think about that a lot. But they were 15, 16, 17 years old at one time. They went to college. They had dreams. They had anticipations. They had expectations. They had the joy of youth just the same as you have. But the question is, where did they invest it? What's different about the choices that they made versus the choices that you're making today? Do you remember your Creator? Because our last point, it's the greatest investment that we can make. We need to remember our Creator because it's the greatest investment we can make. Solomon concludes this book in verse 12. He says, son, be admonished. Be warned by this. Be encouraged by this. Of making books, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. You can spend so much time in this life learning and doing. But friends, we're all making some kind of investment in our future now. College students, they go to college for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, hopefully just the doctor's years of their life so that they can get out and they can get a good job. Young people who are in high school, hopefully you're doing pretty well in high school and hopefully you're going to do well so that you can do well on the SAT, so hopefully you can get into a decent college and with a decent scholarship, right? We are investing time so that we can do those things. A businessman spends time after he gets out of college investing himself and learning his clientele and learning how to invest, try and meet those people's needs and trying to help them to understand how his product can help them. And he invests time in doing that so that he can be a success. And Solomon here, I believe, screams loudly, remember your Creator. You're making the greatest investment when you do. remember him. You can invest your time in being a good fisherman, finding out the right rods and the reels and reading magazines and doing research and finding the right bait and finding the right lure and so on. That's great. Solomon says, remember your creator. Many of us invest time in learning our favorite sports teams, don't we? Our favorite college teams, our favorite pro teams, and following them throughout the seasons. And we can remember scores, we can remember plays, and we can remember all those things that that made them a success. And we can make our projection about them. And well, that's great. Enjoy those things, absolutely. But not at the neglect of remembering your creator. He is the only thing that matters. There are so many things, verse 12 tells us, that we can study. But as we said, if we live long enough on this earth, there's going to be a time when our days may be dark. Our days may be miserable. The things we delight in now, the things we invest in now, the things we're seeking now, these things may not give us absolutely any joy later in life. Because they're ultimately, as Solomon say, vanity. They can't satisfy our soul's deepest needs. Look at Solomon's conclusion. He says, verse 12, you can study many things, many books about many subjects, but here is the main point. Here's the thing most important to remember. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Everything that you are about here on this earth is to give glory to God. That's your sole purpose for being here, to glorify him as your creator. To make sure that you know him and you are known by him. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Notice the next part, though. Four, here's an explanation. God is going to bring into judgment every work, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Folks, if you don't remember anything else about this lesson, I want you to remember this. If I am not remembering God now as a young person, old person, middle-aged person, it should be looming over me like a ginormous shadow that God sees me and he knows my heart, and it is a fearful thing to fall into his hands. Remember him. God doesn't want us to live our lives in dread of him. But the only way we're not going to do that is if we know him through his word and are known by him through his son Jesus. All things are naked and open to him, even this word of God, to whom we must give an account, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. It is the greatest investment that we can make to move from a spirit of fear to a spirit and judgment to a spirit of love for the Savior who bought us and to live our lives for him. And when the time comes, judgment will be nothing to fear because we have remembered our Creator. Didn't Jesus himself say, this is your purpose? He said, don't lay up treasures here on this earth where moth and rust corrupt and men break in and steal. He said, but lay up for your treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust and those things can't be touched. Where your treasure is, folks, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure this afternoon? Where's your spending your time? Remembering God in your youth means I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, recognizing that he will take care of me just the same way as he takes care of those birds of the field, the birds of the air, and the lilies of the field. I need to remember him now in the days of my youth. As we close this afternoon, I want to offer you just a couple of hows. We've talked about why. Why remember God in your youth? Now let's talk about some hows, if you don't mind. How do I remember God in my youth? Number one, I would say make God a daily player in your life. Day to day, make God a player in your life. We like to surround ourselves with the people that are important to us, and we like to share those things that are special to us, don't we? You've all hopefully got some friends that you go and you hang around with and spend time with and talk to about joys and successes and failures and difficulties. Why not make God one of those people that's closest to you that you're able to talk to about anything? Folks, that's cultivating a relationship. We make a time for the things that are important to us, and we make time for the people who are important to us. God wants us to love him and to involve him in our lives. Jesus said, lo, I am with you, how long? Heard it. Lo, I am with you, how long? Always, even to the end of the world. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Talk to God always. Spend time with him in prayer always. You know, prayer doesn't have to be long to be effective. Do you know that? A lot of times we think that it has to have big flowery words and those type of things in order for God to hear it. It could just be as simple as shooting up a little prayer arrow, if you like. God, help me throughout this situation. God, this person is driving me nuts. Please help me to deal with them in a way that honors you. God, I don't know what I need, but I know I need something. You know better than I do. Please help me. Folks, talk to God always. Spend time with him in his word. I like James chapter 5 and verse 13 where it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Do you ever consider when you're suffering, whenever those lowest times in your life, James 5:13 says you need to pray to God. You need to talk to him. You need to visit with him in the worst times of your life. What about those times when you're on cloud 9, right? And things don't feel like they can get any better. Well, James says, let him sing psalms. Let's honor God. Let's talk to God. Let's spend time with God, even in the best times of our life. Number two, make God a daily player in your life. But number two, delight yourself in God's word. Make your delight in the word of God. Psalm 1, we spent some time last summer discussing this at camp. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where, young people? In the law of the Lord, and in his law he does what? He meditates day and night. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, quoting Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Folks, if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible, I don't know any better time to start. And I don't know of any better books to start with than maybe the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs. There's usually 31 chapters or 31 days in the month. Read one chapter a day. Circle or star those Proverbs that seem to be especially applicable to you. Like God is speaking directly to you about some things that you're having going on in your life. Make a note of those things and come back the next month and read them over again and see if your attitude or your disposition's changed. And maybe another proverb speaks to you. It's a wonderful thing to look at in the book of Proverbs that God speaks to us in little soundbite forms. So that we don't have to think deeply about those things. Not that there's anything wrong about that, but we can just think about one little sentence and have that going through our minds and our hearts all day. Make your delight in his word, and I guarantee you, as time goes on, you're going to thirst for those deeper principles and deeper applications of God's word. Make God's word your daily delight. Daily Bible reading program. I know there's thousands of them. All you have to do is just a simple internet search, and it'll give you just passages to read. Make scripture memorization one of those regular daily routines. Exercise number three, your senses in practicing discernment. Exercise your senses in practicing discernment. Discernment is that ability to tell the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, wise and unwise. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about people who had not grown the way they ought to because they hadn't had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Don't view your teenage years solely as a time to goof off before you have to settle down and be responsible. Putting off responsibility does not prepare you for more responsibility. Do you hear me? Putting off the things that you are charged with as a young person, whether that be chores, whether that be homework, whether that be responsibilities other than those things, doesn't prepare you for more responsibility. Don't separate who you are now from what you will become. That's the entire point of what he's talking about here in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. These are extreme transitions that you're going to be going through over the next 5-10 years. From moving out of your parents' house to being out on your own and then ultimately settling down with a family. Be prepared for those things. Discern good and evil, right versus wrong, truth versus untruth. I would say, and add to this very practically, spend time limiting the amount of time that you spend with your electronics. Video game systems, watching television, randomly surfing the web, listening to music, or texting your friends. Folks, all of these things can isolate us to the point where we don't do our responsibilities as we should. And we're not going to transition one day from the time where we played 20 hours of gaming a week to the time where we get married and we can expect that we still can sit there and play 20 hours of gaming a week. Those things change as we get older. Practice serving rather than being served. Practice serving rather than being served is number four. Truly, we are never more like Jesus than when we're humbly serving others. Throughout this lectureship, I know that some of you are going to be here most of the day. Go back and see if the trash can needs to be emptied. If it does, you take it upon yourself and you do it. See if you can take somebody's plate if they look like they're done eating. See if you can find ways to help throughout the building. I know that there may be things that need to be done. Come and ask the director or somebody else. Find ways where it's not just about me, but it's about you and your comfort. Serving is about you as the expense of self. And that's what we all need to be, because we're never more like Jesus than when we're humbly serving others. Don't forget to make God's family your nearest and dearest friends.